We are going to start this morning with a phobia quiz, because today's topic is fear and how fear can become an American idol. So we're going to do a little fear quiz and see how you do on your fear quiz. So go ahead and do the first one. Arachnophobia is the fear of, and then which one do you think? Spiders, the letter A, children, or marriage? Okay, spiders, that's correct. All right. Coulrophobia is fear of what? Bright colors, clowns, heights, or flight? Okay. Clowns. Isn't that a great clown picture? Okay. Ophidiophobia, almost didn't say that one, is that loud noises, snakes, dentists, or public speaking? All right, let's see. Snakes. That's right. Okay. Chromophobia. Fear of crowds, cars, heights, or bright colors? Bright colors? All right, good job. Osphorosiophobia. Body odor, water, dentist, or crowds? What do you think? Body odor. I didn't even know that was a real thing until I was looking these up. I know I don't like it. I'm not sure I'm not afraid of it, though. Okay. Cynophobia is crowds, heights, death, or dogs? Death, I think. Dogs? Yes, dogs. Dogs. This is one of my favorite. Homilophobia. Homilophobia. Is that afraid of sermons, loud noises, closed spaces, or crowds? Sermons. Isn't that crazy that there's really a phobia for that? No one in this church, I'm sure, right? Okay, aviophobia, flying, birds, germs, or insects? Flying. Flying. All right. Brontophobia, the fear of dinosaurs. Heights, thunderstorms, or the dentist? Thunderstorms. Thunderstorms. Okay, how many of you have gotten all of them right? Anyone? Okay. So you're not afraid of lying. Okay. Nyctophobia is that of the tooth fairy, the dark, fire, or germs? Tooth fairy? Nope. Dark. Fear of the dark. Okay. Dentophobia. Dentist. All right. Isn't that a crazy chair? Okay. Acrophobia, the fear of heights, falling, birds, or libraries? Falling heights? It's heights. Okay. And I think we got one more. Glossophobia. Mirrors, public speaking, loud noises, or crowds? Public speaking. There are lots of different fears out there. And today we're going to talk about how fear can actually become one of our idols that we base our life around. Whether we admit it or not, sometimes we're operating based on fear. And so that fear becomes an idol for us, because the idols are something that we put up where God should be. And if God is the one who's supposed to be making our decisions and God is the one directing our paths, if we say, well, I'm afraid, then we're saying, really, God's not directing our paths, but fear is. We're allowing fear to dictate us. So let's look at Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident." So where is our confidence found as a Christian? It's found in our relationship with God. It's in the power of God, the power of the relationship that we have with Jesus, the Creator of the world. As Christians, that is where we're supposed to find our courage for life. And when we're making decisions about our life, we're not supposed to be saying, "Oh, what's the safest path for me?" or "What's going to make me feel the best?" We're supposed to be asking, "What would God have me to do in this situation?" Life causes us fear, right? How many have ever been afraid? Yeah. Okay. Most of you. Some of you are just tough. When we look at fear, according to Psychology Today, which, you know, they're definitely the authority on this, Fear is a vital response to physical and emotional danger. If we didn't feel it, we couldn't protect ourselves from legitimate threats. But often we fear situations that are far from life or death, and thus hang back for no good reason. When we are afraid, there's some physical responses that come to us, such as sweating, such as loss of muscle control or control of other functions of our body. Our pulse races, our blood pressure gets higher. And you know when you're afraid because you can feel it. And most people around you will know when you're afraid. Now, how does fear become an idol? Remember, we talked about God being a jealous God, and that putting anything in the place of God is therefore making that an idol. Jealousy, as we've talked about last week, is not only the negative emotion that we think of when we think of jealousy today in the English, but it has to do with zeal. It has to do with that fervor, that passion, that strong desire for something. And when you have a zeal for someone else's stuff, when you want someone else's stuff, when you have that passion and you just, ooh, I really want that. I really want those glasses of Helen's. Those are really nice. I really wish I had those Helen's glasses. Okay? That is not jealousy, that's envy. Because I want something that belongs to someone else. Now, when I have a zeal for my own stuff, when I have that desire for my own things that I already own, like my clicker here, I love my clicker, okay? I have a passion for my clicker, okay? That is not envy, that is jealousy, because it's something that I already own. So when you have something and you have a desire for it, that is the good form of jealousy. When someone else has something that you want, that is really classified as envy, not jealousy. Make sense? So, God's jealousy for us, God's passion and God's desire for us, is a good form of jealousy. It's not envy, because He is the creator of all of us, and He wants that relationship with each one of us, because we belong to Him. Now, the root word for jealousy has to come from the idea of marriage. And so, when two people get married, the Bible says that it is the two become one flesh. And so, when you have a passion for your spouse, that is not bad jealousy, that's not envy, that is good jealousy. You're supposed to have that desire for your spouse. Now, if you have a desire for someone else's spouse, that's not good. Okay, that's the envious, that's the negative jealousy. And so, when we look at how God describes the church and how God describes us as Christians in relationship to Him as the bride of Christ, it makes even more sense for God to say that He is jealous of us as a bride is for her husband. When you have jealousy for your spouse or your children, it's not the kind of jealousy like, oh, I can't believe they're talking to that person. I think, oh, they're, you know, how you get those things in your mind. Oh, maybe they're not being trustworthy, that kind of stuff. That's not jealousy. That's insecurity and mistrust and problems with your confidence. Okay, jealousy is just wanting that relationship, wanting that relationship with someone. When God talks about idolatry, often the imagery in Scripture has to do with adultery, because of that root word coming from the marriage idea. So anything that we put in place of God, anything that we put in place of where that relationship should be, therefore becomes an idol. And God is jealous of that. He is jealous of us. When we allow fear to become an idol, that's when we say, I'm going to make my decisions based on how I think I'm going to be the safest. God never says, choose you the safe path. God says, choose my path for you. Now, there is some good fear, of course. You can be afraid of a fast-moving train so you don't jump in front of it. That's not the fear that we're saying is bad. Okay? But fear that debilitates you and makes it so that you can't make decisions is a source of that negative fear. In Proverbs 3:21-26, it says, "My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap." The Lord is our source of security. The Lord is our source of safety. But He also gives us common sense and discernment. Because some fear is necessary. You have to be afraid of that train to a certain extent so that you don't step in front of it. And so God tells us, use common sense, use discernment. But don't let fear go to the point that it is dictating what you do and do not do for the Lord. Fear can be harmful when it gets to that point. And we see example after example of people in Scripture that have become afraid and done stupid stuff. Abraham lies about who his wife is. Sarah, he says he's his sister. Isaac lies about Rebekah being his wife. Saul gets so afraid he seeks a medium to try to get Samuel to come back from the dead. People do stupid things when they're afraid. Safety first. We've all seen this at workplaces. We've seen signs, and we see those signs X number of days since the last accident. While that's good for a job, our life should not be lived on safety first. Our life needs to be lived on God first. And we have to be willing to be courageous. We have to be able to take courage to do things, to share our faith, to set boundaries, to stand up for what is right. These are all things that are contrary to fear. Because if you're afraid to do something, and you allow it to control what you do, you say, "I need to go and pray with that person, or I need to go give that person a hug. Oh, but I'm afraid. What if they don't want a hug from me? What if they don't want me to pray for me? What if they just think I'm weird?" All of those fears can run through our head, right? When we allow those fears to change what we're doing, when we're called to do something, when we feel the Spirit urging us to do something in that case, that fear is debilitating, and that fear becomes sinful, and that fear becomes an idol. The fear controls us, and we become stalled. So how do you overcome fear? And bear with me for a minute. We're going to do a little psychology. There's six principles here that Dr. Frederick Newman says that there you have to realize, and then we're going to come back and why this is important. The first thing you have to do is you have to spend time publicly trying to do things that others can do, even if you're embarrassed. Because you have to do it, and even if other people find out that you're afraid of doing something, you have to do it. You have to do something that you find embarrassing, whatever that fear is. My fear, I'm going to tell you this, but I don't want anyone to prank me with these. My spiders and I do not get along. Okay, so I would have to admit, yeah, spiders, no thank you. I'll pass. We're having Sternberg Museum come in a few weeks for the event, for the family fun night. And if they bring spiders, when they pull the spider out, I'll be in the back. Okay? Just don't like them. Snakes, I'm fine. Okay? But you have to be willing to do something and put yourself out there, even though it may be hard for you. You have to be able to do it. The next thing is it takes time and repetition. You have to be able to do things over and over and over again. The third principle is you have to be aware that when those big things happen that you're so afraid of, like what if they laugh at me, when they actually happen, you're going to just discover it's probably not as big a deal as you made it out to be in your life, in your mind. The fourth thing is that you have to judge your progress by actions, not feelings. And I've talked a lot about how feelings can be fleeting and how feelings, you can't trust your feelings necessarily. You have to trust God's word. And so you trust your actions. You say, okay, I'm doing this, even though it feels really panicky to me, I'm making a little bit more progress. So you're making progress. But if I'm just comfortable, Like, oh, well, I'm not panicking about this. I'm okay with this. But you're not taking steps forward, then you're not actually doing any good. You're just staying where you're comfortable. The fifth thing is that you will find stick points, stuck points, where you become stuck and where you'll need support or some other form of encouragement. And number six is that these things that cause you fear can eventually cause you great joy and bring you great satisfaction once you overcome that fear. So, when we allow fear to rule us, when we allow these phobias to take over, then we are putting that as our idol, and we are saying, yes, this is why I'm making decisions, because I'm afraid of this or that. So using those six steps, how do we replace those idols, especially that idol of fear? First, we have to share our fear of fear, and we have to share our fear of allowing God to take that place in our lives. And I think most of us could probably at least on our own say, yeah, it's hard to put God first all the time. Because I have fear that, well, what if it doesn't work out? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? You have to be able to share that with others. The second thing you have to do is you have to practice courage. You have to practice making right decisions. You have to repeat making good decisions over and over and over again until it becomes second nature to saying, yes, I'm giving my life to God. I'm following what God wants me to do. The third thing is we have to acknowledge the fact that we are losing control of our lives by giving God control. But if you think about it, you don't really have control over your life, even if you think you have control over your life. That's for another time. But when you give that control over to God, it's really not as bad as it may sound. It's not as scary as it really might seem to be right now. Fourth thing is that you have to judge your progress based on your actions, not your feelings. The fifth thing is you have to have a support system, because things are going to go awry, and you need to be able to have friends and support groups and other Christians who can come alongside of you and say, yeah, I know this struggle that you're going on, and it's difficult, but together we can make it. And then you will come to realize that living with authentic faith and living in a way that God is being the center of your life and the center of your being and the center of your decision makings is way more fulfilling than living in fear of, oh my gosh, what might happen. Now, fear, of course, is not all bad when we're talking about fear of God. In Matthew 10, it says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. So don't be afraid of all those things that we think about when we're afraid. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So all of these things that we're afraid of really don't have any power over us. Because God is the only one who has control over our eternal destiny. And so when we're talking about being afraid of something or someone, God is the one we are to fear. Because God is the one who holds our fate in His hands. Now this fear is not something that you need to cower from. It's a reverence and it's an awe that you have and a respect that you have for God Himself. God is not surprised by what happens. It says God is not surprised when these things happen. When all of these things that we fear, when these things happen and we go, oh my gosh, how could this have happened? I'm so shocked. I'm so surprised. God is not surprised. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we are supposed to be taking risks. We are supposed to be having courage. We're supposed to be living without fear so that we can be doing what God has called us to do. And that is not living a safe life. It is living a reckless life, a life that is filled with courage and filled with the chance to do something for God. When we say, okay, I'm going to set aside these fears that I have and I'm going to put God first. Looking out in church history, you can see many men and women who have had courage to stand up for the truth, who have had courage to follow God even when it meant death for themselves. Martin Luther was one of the great reformers. He called out the church on some of the things that they were teaching that were in error, and they said, we need to get back to Scripture. And in this clip that we're going to see, you're going to see Luther being called out at this council, and he says, will you recant the writings that you have written about the church? Will you recant and say, okay, you're right, I was wrong about all of these things? And you'll see his response is taking a stand and saying, no, I will stand where Scripture stands. And so he's saying, this fear is coming, but God is greater than the fear that I have. Watch this clip, Luther.
Martin Luther, are you the author of these writings?
I am.
Do you recant what you have written here?
You, Martin Luther, will not draw into doubt those things which the Catholic Church has judged already. Things that have passed into usage, rite, and observance. The faith that Christ, the most perfect lawgiver, ordained. The faith the martyrs strengthened with their blood. You wait in vain for a disputation over things that you are obligated to believe. Now give your answer. Yes or no?
Will you recant, or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
So here he is standing up for what he believes in. He's standing up for the Word of God. He's saying that the Word of God has got to be our guide when it comes to what we believe. People can err, but the Word of God does not. When we are struck with fear, we don't allow ourselves to stand up for truth. We don't stand up for those things that God has called us to do because we're afraid. We're afraid that it'll bring us out of our comfort zone. We're afraid that other people will not like us or will say mean things about us and behind our back or maybe even physically harm us in some places in the world. Malachi 3, 1-5 says, look, I am sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven. Face him when he appears, for he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The fear that we have needs to be a fear of the Lord, because the Lord is the one who holds our eternal destiny in the balance. And when we choose to follow him, we can trust in the fact that he is going to bring us to that eternal life that he has promised in Christ, through Christ Jesus. and that reverence for God, that fear that we have for God, is so much greater and so much more powerful than any of the fear that we can face here on earth. Yet we are all given a choice. We are all asked, will you stand up for God, or will you choose to be a coward and live by fear? Joshua, in Joshua 24, poses a question to the people. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. And if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 356. And we're going to do this as a responsive reading. So when the crowds speak, you all will speak and respond as the crowd, and I will speak as Joshua. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is your part. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, and say this with gusto, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Now you again.
Yes, yeah. We are witnesses.
They replied, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Say that again. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. One more time. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. When we are willing to say, yes, I will serve the Lord our God and obey him, then we are taking down those idols and taking down the idol of fear. And we're saying, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord my God no matter what. And are you willing to say today, I will serve the Lord our God and obey him? That's the question that each one of us have to answer. Because until we can answer that question, will you obey and serve him? Nothing else matters.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.